Open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 6. As Christians, we know what it is to live the Christian life. And it is a life to be lived by depending upon the Lord. And sometimes we get so busy in life that we forget to rely upon Him. We can get captivated by the urgency of the moment. There's so much to do, so much to get done, and we sometimes engage in all of this busyness as if life can be lived without depending upon the Lord. And then, in one way or another, the Lord reminds us of our need of Him, and we determine to take and make more time for the Lord. So we come back to reading the Word of God. We come back to attending church. We come back to spending more time in prayer. And we again pursue the Christian life by actively trusting and depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can be often repeated in our lives. But there can also be another problem. And sometimes we just become overconfident in our ability to live the Christian life. And it's not that we reject the Lord or we purposely ignore Him. We just become too confident in our ability in living as we have lived for such a long time. It's as if we say, well, you know, I've kind of got the Christian life down, and I think I know what I'm doing here, and I'm okay. And so we just continue to go on as if we're not absolutely dependent upon the Lord for everything. This is not the way the Lord wants us to live. And furthermore, it's not the way that we can live for Him. He knows more than we know that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. He must provide us the strength to live for Him. He must provide the wisdom for us to live for Him. And He also must provide His presence. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is always indwelling us. And I say that is true, but we also have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father in us. And His presence is with us. And that's so important in living for Him. So in order to live for Him, in order to serve Him, in order to carry out whatever ministry the Lord has given you, you need the Lord. You need Him. And the necessity of God's sufficiency was something that Jesus taught to His disciples. And when you see the Lord working with His disciples, watch what He does. Watch how He teaches. You say, well, why should I watch how He taught them? The answer is because He teaches you the same way. That's why we read the Bible and see the ways of God and what God is doing, because that is certainly pertinent with reference to the disciples. We're going to look at the disciples and how the Lord was teaching them. But when you see what He's doing with them, you should know that this is how He guides us in our lives as well. He is very patient. He is very kind. He's very gentle in all the ways He deals with us. And He is faithful even when we are not faithful. Always the sovereign God wants us to know that we are absolutely dependent upon Him for life and godliness. He wanted the disciples to know that. He wants us to know that. And He taught the disciples to rely upon Him. If you'll remember the final lesson that He gave them before He was arrested and crucified, was He said to them, remember this truth. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. I've said before, that great upper room discourse is a wonderful discourse, but it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the need that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much the disciples were going to have to do in establishing churches and going about the ministry of evangelism. It seems to me He should have talked about what the church is and what evangelism is. But He spoke to the heart of the matter. And He said, the Holy Spirit will guide you and teach you all that truth. But what you need to know, most importantly, is you need the Lord. That's what's wrong with our country today. Our country said, in so many ways, we don't need the Lord. And when you walk away from the Lord, you walk into sin and death and darkness. And the Lord says, you need me. That's true for a country. It's true for the world. It's true for us as Christians. And it's wonderful to come to this passage, which is really such a strong reminder of the need that we have of him. So let's turn to this passage again. Thank you, Jerome, for giving that intro and the context, because it's important to see that. But here Jesus Christ says, the disciples have come back. They've come back from this ministry that they've engaged in. And they come and talk to the Lord. But notice this passage. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. And sometimes when people teach this passage, and I say bless their hearts and good for them, but they teach this passage as Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 and providing bread for the multitude, and they eat the bread. This is a wonderful miracle that Jesus Christ performs that shows that he is the Son of God. But there's sort of a transition that takes place in the ministry as the opposition towards his ministry increases, that he focuses more upon the disciples and teaching them the truths that they need to know. The truths that we need to know. So it says in the text, and let me read, and people ask me, you read sometimes, it sounds like you're reading from the New American Standard, and yet you have your King James Bible with you, and I say, exactly. And sometimes I have it written here, and sometimes I'm reading for one or the other, so please forgive me if I change it around a little bit on you. But the text reads, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. Reported to him all that they had done. The word for done there is the word that means done unto completion. We got it done. We finished it. All that they'd done and all that they had taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. And then there's this comment, for there were many people coming and going, and they were not even having time to eat. And it means they were repeatedly not having, to me it sounds like, and they were starving. Because it's the way it's stated is again and again and again, there were so many people gathered that they had trouble eating food. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. So here they gather back to Jesus, and they're reporting all that they have done and taught. And the report focused on them. I sort of emphasized that when I read that, all that they had done. And they were preaching repentance. And that repentance is a turning away from your sinfulness and a turning to God, a turning to the Messiah. That's the same message that John the Baptist had. Repentance is turning from and turning to. So they're turning from trusting in themselves to living for themselves, to their sinfulness, to sin and death, to the darkness, to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in coming to the Lord, they should have been thankful for what God had done. Let me just put this in a little, little different perspective. When you die and go to heaven, and you stand in the presence of God, what are you going to say? Say, well, I really haven't thought about it. I'll just fall down and just worship God for 1,000 years or whatever, and then maybe think about getting up after that. But I said, what are you going to say? I doubt any of you would say, let me tell you what I've done. I have lived my life for you. And I've had opportunity to give the gospel to people. I have done a lot. I've done these things. I doubt any of you would do that. I don't think any of us will do that. I think we'll stand in the presence of God and be reminded that he is God. And all the things that God has done in us and through us, we'll be totally taken with him. And I'm not saying the disciples were not totally taken with Jesus Christ. I think they were. They loved him. They believed that he was and is the Son of God. They believed that he was and is the Messiah. So I'm not saying you're taking anything away from that, but it's a wonderful thing. Imagine God giving you the ability to heal people and also to preach repentance, to preach the word of God in a way that it was having impact upon the people. I mean, it would be a wonderful ministry, a truly wonderful ministry. You've seen people that have infirmities and you look on them and your heart move with compassion. What would it be like if you could just not only go move with compassion, but go and pray for them or put your hand upon them and they be healed? No wonder they came back talking about this is a great ministry. We were healing people and we were preaching and people were hearing the message we were preaching and they were responding. I mean, the gathering of this crowd in part, this 5,000, which is probably 10,000, some people say it was even maybe like more like 20,000 people. But you have all of these people gathered in part due to the ministry of these disciples. And the fact that they couldn't eat is that these people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. They were totally taken with this ministry. No wonder they said, look, this is what we did. We were healing people. We were teaching people, and they were responding to the gospel message. This is truly wonderful truth. So I understand why they were amazed. But let me say a couple of things. Effective preaching is impossible for us. Effective preaching is impossible for man. You say, well, why is it impossible for man? I say, well, just keep your finger in this passage and turn to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, chapters 1 through 3 point out that all are under sin and all are without excuse. And there's a summary statement. This summary statement is taken from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, where it's repeated twice. This is the third time it's repeated. And this is the picture of God looking down upon the natural man, sinful man. This is what God sees. This is not what we see. When I look at people, I look at nice people. There's a lot of nice people in this world. I can't say this person is a Christian, this one is not, when I just by looking at them, they all look nice to me. This is what God sees. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. And then he focuses in upon the person. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You look at that and you say, I don't know if I want to preach to those people. I don't know if I want to give the gospel to those people. I mean, if they don't understand, if they don't get it, if there's none righteous, there's none who understand, if there's none who seek after God, what am I doing? And what I would say you are doing, what you are doing was what the disciples are doing, is you present the truth. You can put it into a person's ears. You cannot put it into their mind or into their heart. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If people hear the gospel message and are saved, don't ever say, I saved someone. You can't save them. What you should say is, glory be to God. Glory be to God for what he has done. Because he's the one who guides people into the truth. This person is lost, blind, and dead, and they need to be awakened to life. Only God can awaken people to life. And the fact that God uses us is so that we will see his glory. So the disciples could not be effective preachers apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have come back and fallen down before him and said, "This is what you have accomplished through us. Glory be to God." I mean, if he is God, and he is, and if he is the Messiah, and he is, then they should come back to him and say, "Amazing what you have done. You are amazing." They should have worshiped him. In their hearts, I think they loved him. In their hearts, I think they were worshiping him, but they were captivated by the things that they've done. The reason why I know this is because how the Lord continues to teach them. And he goes in a boat ride with them again to teach them. So they don't even get it here, but there's a wonderful truth that is taught in this passage to them. It's equally impossible for them to perform miracles. Jesus could have said to them, "So in your previous life, before you were a disciple, how many miracles did you perform? As you were out there in the sea in storms, and how many storms did you calm? How many sick people did you heal?" And they would say, "Well, no, we didn't do any of that." I said, "Exactly." And you know, sometimes I think when the Lord leads me and deals with me and deals with the disciples, sometimes you say, he wouldn't say this, but "You are so stupid. You don't get it. What's wrong with you guys? You go out and do all these things and you think you're doing all these things, and you come back tell me all the things that you have done and taught. You can't do any of this." That's why I said this leads up to him saying, you know, "You need to know that without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing." That's what we can do on our own. That's the ability that we possess. But the Lord didn't rebuke them. You watch how the Lord deals with them. This is so interesting what he does. Because he doesn't say, "You're so stupid. You don't get it. Who am I?" he could say. "I am the Son of God. Who sent you out?" Because he's the one who sent them out. He gave them instructions. He told them what to do. He told them how to do it. He told them everything. But Jesus Christ did not correct them. He did not rebuke them. He did not embarrass them. He did not do anything but guide them further into the truth. Watch how he guides them. It's the same way he guides you. It's the same way he guides me. So he says, "Well, you all need rest." So he said, "Let's come away by yourself to a lonely place. People here are coming so much that we don't have time even to eat." So they got into a boat. They go to a lonely place by themselves. And Jesus' concern is for his disciples. So this is a time that he says, "I want to be with the disciples. I want you to learn of me." But as the passage continues, the people followed. Verse 33, "And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and got there ahead of them, and as they arrived there previously, before him, and when they got there, he saw the great multitude. He felt compassion for them, because they were repeatedly like sheep without a shepherd." He looks at this multitude and he said, "This is like a sheep scattered all over the field. They have no one to bring them together. They have no one to protect them. They have no one to lead them to food and water. These are sheep, lost sheep out here. Sheep without a shepherd." And he began to teach them many things. They needed the good shepherd. That's what he saw. When he looked at his multitude of people, he said, "That's why I've come. I've come because of the lost sheep. And they need to be gathered." The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ is great. And you see that clear in this passage. And so he went to rest, and he ends up teaching a vast multitude of people. So as he's teaching, it goes on in the day. I would have loved to have attended. I'd love to sit and hear Jesus. We may do this forever, by the way. But I would love to sit and hear Jesus teach. Teach with authority. To teach as the shepherd, looking at the sheep, talking about what the sheep need. And how God is the one who provides for all of this, gathering his sheep together. The text continues, verse 35, and when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and began saying, and they were saying, this sort of the imagery of this is disciple, this disciple, this disciple, each one of coming and say, this is what they said. The place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat. That's good advice. I mean, you got this multitude of 10 to 15,000 people or more. And you look at this and you say, you know, these people need food. They're going to need food and water. And we need to send them away. The disciples were maybe thinking about themselves and being with the Lord and seeing all those things. They may have thinking a lot of things, but here's what they said to him. And it sounds pretty good to me. But Jesus turns to them, and he answered them, he said, I think this is great. You give them something to eat. So the disciples, I can only imagine the disciples went back and they said, did you hear him correctly on that one? He said, you give him something to eat? So most of them said, shall we go and spend 200 denarii, 200 days wages, that's like 8 months of wages, and give them something to eat? And then they turned away and said, we can't do that. What was he talking about? Give them something to eat? We don't have the money. We can't buy something to eat, even if there was someone to buy it from. We can't do that. And here's where the Lord is teaching his disciples something that he teaches them, not just authoritative teaching, which he gave them, and he continues to give them, even in the upper room discourse, where he gives them imageries and truth that they may understand, the vine and the branches, without me you can do nothing. But now he's walking them through a situation where without me you can do nothing. So he says, you give them something to eat. They're like, can't do that one. We can't do that. Let me say something about God's commands. All of God's commands are impossible for us. All of God's commands are impossible for us. We tend to take some of the commands that we think are a little easier and say, I think I can do that. We are to love one another. Say, I think I can do that. Until you meet another that is not lovable. One another. We say, maybe that's not one of the other of the others or something, but one another. You're to love one another. You're to forgive everyone who asks for you to be forgiven. So, that's a little harder. But all of the commands that God gives describe our duty. They describe our responsibility. They do not describe our ability. God gives us commands so that we will come back before him and say, God, help us to do what only you can enable us to do. The disciples were told to feed this multitude. That is impossible for them. No way. But God is teaching that the commands that he gives, even to go and preach, even to go and perform miracles, even to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that all of these commands that he gives are based upon his ability, depending upon him, coming back to him. So these commands are impossible, but they're made possible by the grace and the power and the resource of God. That's why he wants them to depend upon him. He wants us to depend upon him. Because when he talked to the disciples, it says, and he called them, he summoned them, he sent them, he gave them authority, he instructed them, he. And they came back saying, we. So now he says, here's another opportunity for the we to function. So you go ahead and give them something to eat. Well, the passage continues, verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, that's enough for a little boy to eat, but not enough for the multitude. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving and giving and giving and giving them to his disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. So here's this miracle that Jesus Christ performs. And so he takes this food, he breaks it. The pictures of him handing to the disciples, keeps handing to the disciples, and the disciples go then hand it out to the people. And it's an amazing result because everybody's full. The disciples are full. Jesus has to eat. The men in the multitude are filled. The women in the are filled. The children, it's amazing. This is the miracle that only God can perform. And it's performed in such a way that the focus is on him. Now notice some lessons that you look at this and you see. When Jesus performed this miracle, did you notice that he looked up into heaven? When he's looking up at heaven, he's not looking up in the sky. He's looking up to his Father. He looked to the Father in performing this miracle. And what he is saying is, all that I do in keeping with the Father's design. Jesus performed other miracles and he didn't look up. This one he looks up. And he's saying something by looking up. Because he looks up and then he breaks the bread. Then he performs the miracle. And what he's saying is, I and my Father are one. I don't do anything apart from him. And as the Messiah functioning in this world, I am totally dependent upon his directive in all the miracles, all the wonders, all the teaching, all the things that I do. This is amazing. This is the Son depending upon the Father and the Father depending upon the Son. This is this relationship with Father and Son. But he says, I'm doing this because of him. This is his will. This is his power, the power of God. He could say, this is all that I'm doing. Take a look at me. I'm the Son of God. I'm doing these things. Do you see me? He could say that. But instead, he pictures this by his depending upon God. So he's looking to the Father, indicating this is what I am doing. The disciples should have been looking to Jesus, to what they were doing, and coming back instead of saying, well, this is what we have done until it's done, and what we have taught. Instead, they should have been looking to him. I said, this is what you have accomplished through us in this mission that you have sent us on. We had no ability to do this. We were absolutely dependent upon you. So what Jesus illustrates them in a very picturesque kind of way, he's looking up to God. And he says, I'm really revealing the divine dependence upon the divine. God depending upon God. And he said, if I am depending upon God, you need to depend upon me, and you need to depend upon God. You'll notice also, secondly, that Jesus did everything to perform this miracle. He did everything. He is revealing his divine sovereignty. Nobody can take bread and break it and break it and break it and break it and feed 5,000. Nobody can take fish and break it and break it and break it until the multitude is satisfied. But that's what he did. But this is Jesus functioning. This is Jesus functioning as the God that he is. The God that can feed the multitude. The only one that can do this. They were all looking at each other going, no, we can't do that. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We can't do this. There he is doing it. He's doing it. He is performing this miracle. So the pictures of dependence upon God and Jesus Christ as the one who is doing what needs to be done. And then notice this. The disciples then did what God commanded them. He could have said to the disciples, you all don't understand that I am God, and so I want you to stand aside and watch what I do. And Jesus feeds the multitude, and Jesus picks it up, and Jesus hands it out. But Jesus commanded the disciples and he said, you give them something to eat. They go, we can't do that. But Jesus breaks the bread. He hands it to the disciples and they gave to the multitude the bread and the fish. They did exactly what he commanded them to do. You give them something to eat. And it should have gone ding, 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 ding in their head, so to speak. I'm not always ding, ding, ding going in my head, but they should have said, wow, we're doing the very thing that he commanded us to do. But we're not doing it because of our ability. We're doing it because of what he has done. That's a wonderful thing to see. It's one of the reasons why God reveals his sovereignty in the Bible, that he reveals his power. It's one of the reasons why he brought the children of Israel out of the land, having performed 10 plagues to set them free when they're in Egypt. And he delivered them from slavery, and he brings them out, and there's an impossible situation. They go into the wilderness. It's an impossible situation. They go into the land. It's an impossible situation. He said, here's the land. Take the land. They go, we can't. They're big people in this land, and the fortresses are strong. We can't do this. Exactly. You can't do this. You can't even exit Egypt unless God provides. You can't go into the wilderness, the wrong place to go. There's no food in the wilderness. There's very little water in the wilderness. That's the wrong place to take 1 million+ people. But God's continually teaching by showing. This is what I call experiential teaching. We learn about God in our Bibles. We learn the truth about God. And then when we live our lives, God takes the truth that he teaches us and he presses it into our hearts. The Bible teaches that God is a sovereign God. The Bible teaches that he is a sufficient God for our every need. But you'll learn that in a very impressive way when you are in need and God provides. When you see the impossibility of your performance and God provides. That's experientially teaching the absolute truth that God himself possesses. And he wants us to know who he is and who we are in light of who he is, because that's who we are. We exist as the creatures totally dependent upon the Creator. And it is so easy for us to walk in our own strength, doing our own thing, thinking that we're doing something really great. That's so easy. Maybe easy for me, maybe not as easy for you, but I'm just saying it's very easy. And God says, you need me. This is not that we need him. It's we were created in need of him. In a state of goodness, Adam and Eve were in a need of God. We're a dependent people. If God should happen to cease to exist, we would cease to exist immediately. We're like plugged into him. So if something happens to the power source, we're without power. We're without life. We're absolutely dependent upon him. So one wonders what the disciples were thinking about when they're handing out all this bread to all these people, group of 50s and 100. They're going around, passing around, you know, pass the plate. Oh, it's kind of empty. Well, let's go back and get some more. So we go back, get some more until the plates go around. They'll go around until there's abundance left over. So not only did he feed the multitude, but then the disciples have these platters or whatever they're holding, and they come back full of food. So he not only satisfied the multitude, but there is an abundance. There's all this left over. So the disciples are walking around with these baskets or platters or whatever they had to hold this stuff in, and they're looking at this overflowing leftovers. This God who provides is not only the God who provides for the need, but this is a God who provides in abundance. I mean, this is like a huge lesson that the Lord is teaching his disciples. Now they're going from here, and you're going to, I don't want to read ahead, but I should read ahead, but it says, they didn't get it. They didn't really understand. So he's going to go back in the boat and teach them a lesson out in the middle of the sea again that is the same lesson. You need him. So the Bible stories and the biblical truth that is revealed in Scripture reveals what we need to know about God, who he is, what he's like, what he has done. Jesus was and is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Savior. He's the King. And Jesus is still engaged in discipleship training. With us. So that's why I say watch in Scripture what he does, because he does the same thing with us. He's just as patient. There's no rebuke. Even when the disciples run away from the Lord when he is arrested, and he gathers them back. There's no rebuke. Did you notice that? He never rebuked them. It's totally amazing the way in which he's so gentle with them. I mean, he didn't even look at these, you know, he has all these men in front of him. He could have said, "It's nice to see you guys again. Where have you been?" There's none of that. He says, "I want to send you all out to preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ to the world." I said, these guys are a bunch of failures. So what are we? But he says, "I want you to go forth and preach the gospel." He takes Peter, and he doesn't rebuke Peter. He said, "Peter, you were all mouth back there when we were back with the disciples saying all you were going to do, and all the rest of the disciples followed your lead. So, yeah, we'll stay with them. We'll die with you, whatever. What happened to that, Peter?" There isn't any of that. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And they go back and forth explaining that situation. And he says, "Feed my sheep. I want you to go forth and do this. But you need me." So watch his ways. Watch how he teaches the disciples, because he does the same with us. He impresses his truth upon us with experiential learning. You can hear the Word of God taught at church. You can open up your Bible and read the Word of God. And then what happens in your life is God takes that truth and he puts it in your heart by the situations you're in, the impossible situations that you're in. Always, I don't know what God is doing in your situation, but always I know God is leading you to depend more and more and more upon him. That's always true for all of us. That's always true. So we walk with God as he teaches the truth to our hearts. And the Christian life is a life of depending upon the Lord. Now there's a greater part of this truth, because when Jesus, in John's gospel, in the context of all of this, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst." Because you see, Jesus, in feeding the multitude, was teaching the multitude something. You need bread, but not just physical bread. You need the bread of life. And you can only get the bread of life from Jesus, who gives it out. So here's Jesus teaching the disciples and teaching the multitude, and he spoke authoritatively to him, but the experiential learning on their part is when they're taking food and put it in their mouth. "Boy, this is good fish, and this is good food. This is really great. This is great. Where'd you get it?" "We got it from Jesus." And Jesus then says to them, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." You came, you're hungry. All this multitude is hungry. You were hungry, and I fed you, and you were filled. But there's another aspect in which you need to be filled. You need to be spiritually filled with the life that only Jesus can give. And he says, "He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's great truth. So Jesus is an authoritative teacher. He teaches people in the pathway of life. He teaches them as they're living to see that he is the one that they need. Whether you're a disciple or whether you're sitting on the grass, eating the food, saying this is a wonderful provision that Jesus has made. But we need the food for eternal life. And the disciples go forth proclaiming that truth. And it's a wonderful thing, because in the procession of time and the progression of time, we stand in line with the disciples still eating the bread of life. The bread of life. "He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst," because Jesus said, "That's what I am." So I hope as you look at this passage, you'll say, this is a passage that shows that Jesus is an amazing God by feeding the multitude. But more than that, he's an amazing God by showing how much we need him. How much we need him. We need him for bread, physical bread. We need him for spiritual bread that he is. We need him in all aspects of our lives. May God help us to depend more upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God that we depend upon. Forgive us for depending upon ourselves and not depending upon you. It is so easy for us. Lord, we need you. We need your provision. We need your power. We look at our world in darkness and we say, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. But you're the God of the impossible. Is there anything too hard for you? The answer is no. And we may look at our situation and we say, well, this is an impossible situation. No, this is one that's even impossible for you, but it's not. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to be reading your word. Help us to be praying. Help us to be fellowshipping together. Help us to be walking in the truth. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be depending upon you as we live our lives. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. We can do all things through you, the one who gives us life, the one who strengthens us day by day. Thank you for your loyal love. Thank you for your faithfulness that never fails. Thank you for the salvation you have granted to us. Thank you for the hope of the kingdom that we have. Thank you for the blessings you give and you give and you give. And Lord, help us to depend more and more upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.